Well, this morning, our Lent journey finally comes to a close because today on Easter Sunday, the Lord is risen. I was a little scared for a second. You guys are going to miss the response. That's all right. This year, through Lent, we journeyed to the cross of Christ by way of the parables of Jesus. And on Good Friday, just a few days ago, Pastor Ben preached a sermon on the parable of the wicked tenants from Matthew chapter 21. This morning for Easter Sunday, we are picking up the very next parable in just the verses that follow right after in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the parable of the wedding feast from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. If you're able, I'd ask you to rise again for the hearing of God's holy word. And we read from the Gospel of Matthew in Jesus' holy name. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to look in at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth. Sanctify us by that truth. As we now look at this parable of the wedding feast, I pray that you would show us our sin and need for a Savior. And once again, Lord, point us to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Remind us that because of the resurrection of our Lord, we too will rise to new life. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus tells these two back-to-back parables on the Tuesday of Holy Week, so the Tuesday before his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. In the first parable, the parable of the wicked tenants, as Ben told us about on Friday night, the landowner attempts to collect his rent from the tenants. But the tenants, they seize the servants of the landowner and mistreat them and even kill them. So the landowner sends a bigger delegation, more servants, to try and collect his rent, and they seize the bigger group, and they mistreat them, and they even kill them. At this, the landowner does something that seems completely crazy. It seems nuts. They had just beaten and killed and mistreated his servants, and so the landowner says, "You know what I'm going to do? They hurt my servant, so what I'm going to do is send my beloved son, because they'll surely respect him." And when they see the son coming, they think, "Let's kill him so we can get his inheritance." Even though that's not how an inheritance works, that's exactly what they do, is they kill the landowner's son. But in this very next parable that Jesus tells, the parable of the wedding feast, the son lives. It's not only that, though. It's time for the son to celebrate. It's his wedding day. It's time for the feast. By teaching these two parables back to back like this, Jesus is actually telling the crowds, at least those with the ears to hear and the eyes to see, he's telling them a prediction of what must take place in just a few days. That Jesus, the Son of God, would be rejected, mistreated, that he would suffer, be crucified, and die. And yet, he would live again. And on this Easter Sunday, that's what we celebrate. We celebrate that the Lord is risen. And he lives both now and forevermore. And in him we have life and life eternal. Here in this parable, Jesus is comparing the kingdom of God to a king who's throwing a wedding feast for his son. Now, I know I've mentioned this many times before, but weddings in Israel in the first century, they didn't really look like weddings do in our day. So let me take just a minute and set this idea of a first century Jewish wedding in its proper context just a little bit. You see, the first thing that would happen was the betrothal. When we hear betrothal, we like to equate that to our modern idea of engagement, but it really isn't the same thing. When a couple was betrothed in the days of Jesus, they would actually become husband and wife. They were legally joined together. Now, they didn't consummate the marriage or move into the same home and live together at the time, but they were, in fact, legally married. If they changed their minds before the wedding ceremony happened and the feast, well, then they had to go to the courts and obtain a certificate of divorce to legally separate. The betrothal period could be fairly short, a period of a couple weeks, or it could be fairly long, lasting up to a year or even more. It was a time for the couple to get everything ready, to get everything done so they were prepared for life together. One of the biggest projects they had was getting the house ready that they were going to live in once they were married. And once that day finally came, once everything was done, everything was prepared, then would be the wedding ceremony, and you would have the feast that followed. A wedding feast in those days doesn't really relate to our wedding receptions today at all. It didn't just take place in the fellowship hall of the church or at some banquet hall in town for a couple of hours. Instead, the wedding feasts in those days, they lasted up to a week. And even for those who were not rich, they still pulled out all the stops they could. They provided all the food, all the drink, and all the entertainment for as long as they possibly could. Now, a feast for the son of a king, now this would have been the party of a year. They would have had the best of the best in every single thing. When you were invited to the wedding feast for someone that was that important, they didn't just pay for the band and pay for the snacks, they also took care of all of your clothing needs while you were there. They didn't expect you to be rich enough to make yourself presentable enough to come to this wedding. Instead, they would clothe you in appropriate things so that you looked presentable at the feast. This wedding feast would have been a celebration that was more extravagant than most of us can actually even picture or imagine. And if you were lucky enough to be invited to something like this, it would have been a story that you told to your children and your grandchildren for years to come. An invitation to the wedding feast of the son of the king would have been an incredible honor. That makes this parable that Jesus teaches here a real surprise, because it's time for the wedding feast of the son of the king to happen. Everything's prepared. Everything's ready. And when the king sends out his servants, it wouldn't have been a surprise to anyone. They had already been invited. They had gotten the save the date. They had already confirmed that they were attending. They had picked out whether or not they wanted the vegan meal choice, right? They knew when it was. Sending out of the servants was like the alarm on your phone saying, I need to leave in 10 minutes for the party. And with a party this big and this important, those who had been invited, they probably wouldn't even have needed the servants to come and tell them. They would have been just chomping at the bit to get there. As soon as they heard a rumor, they would have wanted to take off and go. But as these servants go out and tell the guests who have been invited and confirmed, when they go out to tell them it's time, everything's ready for this great and amazing celebration, for this party that you're going to tell your grandkids about, it's time to come and feast and rejoice. At best, the people ignore the servants completely and go back to what they're doing, like they have something more important going on than this legendary celebration. Some of the people are worse. They mistreat the servants of the king. Others are worse still, and even killing the servants of the king simply because they brought a good and gracious invitation to them. In response to the wickedness of these people, the king, he sends out his armies and he wipes out everyone who had rejected him. Because these people were not worthy, but the feast was ready, the servants are sent out once again, this time to gather up anyone who will come. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, young or old, Jesus even says both the good and the bad were gathered up together. The servants go out and get everyone they can until the hall is filled with guests who were not originally invited. But now they've been brought into the wedding feast and they've been given everything that had been promised to the others who had rejected the king's invitation. With this first part of the parable, Jesus is teaching something almost exactly the same as what happened in the parable on Friday night that Ben preached from. You see, the people of Israel, they had been given very much. They were God's chosen people. They had his holy word. They had the promises of the Messiah. And when they strayed, God sent them prophets to call them back to him. But they had rejected God. They had ignored and mistreated and even killed his prophets. And now they've even killed the Messiah. And so this judgment has come upon them. They are not worthy any longer. So the invitations that were offered to them will be given to someone else. The invitations would be given to the Gentiles, really given to the entire world. But what is it that the king was inviting these people to? In our parable, it's a wedding feast for the son of the king, but the book of Revelation tells us about another and even greater wedding feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." In this parable, Jesus is telling us that all are invited to the marriage supper, to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus secured an invitation for all of mankind with his perfect and sinless life, with his sacrificial and all-atoning death, and his glorious resurrection. By the shed blood of the Lamb of God, he has earned an invitation to his wedding feast on that last day. But unfortunately, there are many who hear about this great invitation, and just like those in the parable, they ignore it. Even worse, when some people hear about this invitation, they reject it and even do it violently at times, acting just like the Jews had done before them. You see, even though Jesus lived a sinless life and did it for them, and he died bearing even their sins on the cross, they do not care or believe. And for them, everything that Jesus accomplished, that invitation that he secured to the wedding feast of the Lamb and all of the benefits that come with it, It does nothing for them at all because they've rejected it altogether, and so they will face the same fate as the Jews. As Jesus closes his parable, he tells us that the hall was filled with guests, and the king comes down to inspect everyone who's there. As he looks through the guests, he finds one person, just one person, not wearing the wedding garments. Remember, in a first century wedding, everything would have been provided by the king. It wasn't that this man couldn't afford to dress well enough or that he didn't have access to the clothes he needed. Instead, this man had rejected the good and gracious offer of the king to be clothed by him. He thought his own clothes were better and more acceptable than what the king had graciously offered and given. And the response of the king in the parable, it seems a little bit extreme, because this man who refused the wedding garments was kicked out of the wedding feast, but he was also bound hand and foot. And Jesus says he was thrown to the place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is an extreme judgment that comes upon him, but it should serve as a stern warning from Jesus that all of us should take to heart. Now, it isn't as if this man has rejected a minor thing here or made a cultural faux pas of some kind. No, instead, he rejected a gift from the king, a gift that was required to make him worthy, to make him acceptable at this wedding feast. The only appropriate clothing for this feast was the clothing provided for the king. And so no matter what this man had to wear, no matter how fine, it was not and could never have been enough. You see, the clothing that this man rejected, that ultimately led to him being ejected from the wedding feast and facing eternal judgment, it is the righteousness of Christ. You see, the thing is, we can never be good enough. We can never do enough. We can never do enough good works. We can never bear enough fruit. We can never make ourselves worthy of attending the wedding feast of the Lamb. There's nothing we can do to earn our own invitation. Instead, we are sinners who constantly fall short of the glory of God. We sin in thought and in word and in deed by what we do and in the good that we fail to do. We can never make ourselves righteous enough. And so if we're trusting in our own righteousness, we too are going to be denied entrance into the wedding feast of the Lamb on the last day. If you hear the gracious invitation of God to the wedding feast and you start thinking to yourself, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I help other people. I'm a good parent. I'm a good spouse. I give to charity. I'm pretty sure I'm worthy of going to heaven. If you find yourself thinking that way, that means you have completely missed the point of all of Scripture. Because Scripture makes it clear that none of us are worthy, that none of us can ever make ourselves worthy, and that the only thing that can make us worthy is realizing and admitting our lack of worth, is seeing our sin and confessing it freely before our God, and then trusting in the finished work of Christ for us. Because by grace and through faith, your sin is forgiven. It's clean, completely wiped clean, and you are also given the righteousness of Jesus. By grace and through faith, God takes sinners and makes them into his saints, completely and totally righteous, but not with a righteousness of their own. It is only then, when you are clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness, that you are truly ready and truly worthy to enter the wedding feast of the Lamb. The resurrection of Jesus, which we celebrate today, it's what makes all of this possible. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, that if Christ has not been raised, then no one is raised to eternal life. But because Christ has been raised from the dead, that means one day we all will also rise. On the final day, we will all rise and we will all face the judgment. And when Jesus judges, there's not a sliding scale. There are only two outcomes. Either we are in Christ or we are left in our sin. If you are left in your sins and transgressions because you have ignored the gracious call of God, or because you have rejected it, or because you have decided to trust in your own good works, if that is your reality, then you spend eternity separated from God, suffering in hell. But for any and all who believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are gone. They are forgiven. You've been made completely righteous in Him. And you will be admitted to the wedding feast of the Lamb on the last day to enter your eternal rest with Christ. The Lord is risen. And because He rose from the dead, so will you. So trust in His finished work, which is enough even for you. And you will be forgiven and clothed in His righteousness and have that sure and unshakable hope of eternity with Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this parable. This parable where You tell us about our invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Lord, I pray that no one here would miss out on that feast, but instead, God, that You would show all of us our sin, that we would confess it freely before You, and that we would trust in Christ so that we might be forgiven and clothed in His righteousness and truly made ready for that final day. God, by Your word, strengthen our faith, we pray. In Your holy name, amen.